Thank you so much, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. As Pastor said, my name is Thomas Bowie. God's called my family and I to serve him in Southeast Asia.
Just get that.
Okay, perfect. Thank you. Before I continue, I do have to ask a very important question. Which water am I allowed to drink from? This one? All right, because you wouldn't believe all the churches I've been to and I've drank out of someone else's water. Or someone else has taking a sip from mine. We won't talk about people who eat ice cubes and put it back in the glass, but anyways, we'll leave it there. But as Pastor mentioned, God's called us to serve him in Southeast Asia. We've been on the field now for about 4 years. Pastor introduced my wife, Keisha, and we've got three little ones, and don't worry, Pastor, I get them so confused all the time. I was just talking to Caleb and Barak, asking for wisdom. How do you go from two to three? And if anyone else has tips, I am definitely open to that. Still trying to adjust, but we're so thankful for God's goodness in our life. We're back right now on furlough, our first official furlough since we've been on the field. And we're so thankful for the fellowship that God's given us with our churches. And we're so thankful for all that he's done for us. I want to thank Pastor for inviting me and for allowing me to come and share my heart with you all and to preach to you all on this very special Resurrection Sunday. I mean, does it get any better than this, celebrating Christ's resurrection and then from there going forward with the Great Commission? And because we serve a risen Savior, he goes with us as we go out to share the gospel with those who have never heard it before. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I do also want to thank you all for praying for us. You all are so faithful in praying and supporting us while we've been on the field, and there's really no way we can express our gratitude to you all. And so all we can say is thank you. And all we can do is to honor your faithfulness by being faithful ourselves. We're so thankful that through the last couple years, we understand that the hardships of this little thing called a pandemic has not only affected us on the field, but it's also affected you here at home, and yet you've still been faithful. And for that, we thank you. For that, we are extremely grateful. Luke chapter 7, man, I'm already blessed today. Amen. By the music, by the presentation. Thank you so much, Miss Glover, for that video. Be still and know that I am God. I'm so thankful for the message she shared. You know, it was an encouragement to me because, as I'll be sharing in our second service, we've been going through a lot of transition ourselves. And sometimes in your mind, you think, well, God has me here and God has me serving here. I mean, we know that God has the right to move us and to change our direction at any time, but sometimes we start to think that we're just going to be in a place, really, you know, until we go and be with the Lord. We kind of just assume we're going to be there. And so when God kind of throws in a curveball, it really takes our faith and it stretches it. It really causes us to reevaluate where we are in our walk with him. And really, this is where the heart of this message comes from. Before I really get into it, I do want to say this first, is that some of the things, maybe the direction of this message, you might start to feel almost as if you're being guilt-tripped. And I really pray that that you understand my heart in this. I believe as we go through this passage of Scripture, that is definitely not Christ's intention as he shares this parable, this short parable that we're going to look at. I don't believe it's his intention to guilt-trip anybody. But it's an opportunity for us to once again reevaluate our lives, reevaluate our motivations for why we're serving the Lord, and to reevaluate our love for the Savior. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Just a really quick side note, how interesting is it that a woman who had this reputation throughout the city, the Bible says, as a sinner, would have the courage to come into a Pharisee's house and to do what she did? Of course, a very strange, rare occurrence. But continuing on in verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Amen. "For she loved much." And I want us to pay attention to this phrase here. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help today before we continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful. We're so thankful because there are so, so many reasons for us to be thankful. As Paul said, Lord, if you had not risen from the dead, we would be of all men most miserable. But because you are alive, we can be the exact opposite. We can be the most joyful. And Lord, because you're alive, Lord, you hear us as we come before you now. And Lord, we ask for your strength. We ask for your power. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would use me, empty me of myself. I pray that you would give me the right words to say. Help me to rightly convey the message that you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. Once again, Lord, we love you. I pray that you would be honored by all that takes place today. And Lord, we ask that if there's anyone here today who does not have a relationship with you yet, I pray that they would come to the realization that you love them and that you died for them and that you also rose for them. Thank you again, Lord, and we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, we've been on the field now for just over 4 years, and of course, there's mountaintops and there's valley experiences, and like I mentioned, later on in our second service, I'll be able to share a lot more detail about what we've gone through, not to gain any pity from anybody and not to show you, oh man, look what we've gone through, but really to show how good God is. Amen. To show how incredible it's been to see God work on our behalf because of your prayers, because of the prayers of hundreds of his people. But some of the hardships that we went through were also, as I mentioned earlier, just some curveballs. And of course, there's no such thing as a curveball to God, but to us, we have these expectations, and sometimes God changes our direction, and we think, what is going on? And one of those things that we faced, that where we were really just taken by surprise, caught off guard, was that for coming up on 3 years, we had this church that was still very young, really a church plant, and it was handed over to us along with many different ministries. We had a cafe that we were running as a ministry. It was a cover for our church. We had these campus ministries that we were a part of, and God was blessing. And at the end of 2021, at the end of all these lockdowns that we had to face, to make a very long story short, I was able to share a little bit of it with Pastor last evening. But God saw fit to bring our ministry to a close. The government discovered what we had been doing, and we were on the verge of being both deported and blacklisted from the country. And of course, for someone like myself, still a young guy, knowing and understanding the gravity of the responsibility that was given to me, I had a hard time really swallowing what was happening for a number of reasons. One, because of course, we invested our time, our finances, our energy, our prayers. We had put so much into that work, and for it to all come to a close, it just, of course, that's something that's just not easy to grapple with. And at the same time, it was very abrupt. I was told we only had 3 days to close it all down, and I had asked for a week, and that was the most they could give me. And it was just one of the hardest times that we faced, having to say goodbye to everybody within a week. And then on top of that, I found out very early on that one of the reasons why the government had known what we were doing and all these things that were happening was because there were people that were supposed to be our go-betweens. There were people that were supposed to be watching out for us and handling our paperwork, and they had done some things that were not proper, really is the best way to describe it. And so because of that, it kind of opened up an investigation into us. And so we were kind of paying for the mistakes of others that we had trusted. And so I'm going to be transparent with you this morning, and I have to confess and admit that I did not exactly have a lot of love in my heart for those people. I had trusted them. There was a lot on the line here, my family's safety, my family's security, and also the security and safety of our ministry there. And at that time, not only did I feel that, but I also felt like, Lord, I've failed. A lot of people are trusting me to lead this ministry, and maybe there was something else I could have done. Maybe I should have foreseen this. And under my care, under my responsibility of leading this ministry, now it's being closed up. And it was one of those times where I really felt, Lord, maybe it's time to throw in the towel. Lord, maybe this is just too much for me. And please understand, we're not going to leave it there. I know it sounds, oh man, that's really negative. We're starting off Resurrection Sunday on that note. No, it gets better, I promise. But this is when God brought me to this passage of Scripture, and He began really working in my heart. In a few months after everything that I had just explained to you and I told you about, after all that happened, a few months later, God allowed my family and I to go out on a missions trip to a different city in the country where we serve. And we were able to be part of a ministry and help out at this mountain church. And this church was way up back in the jungles, up in the mountains somewhere, and God had really blessed. It was actually a really nice building. God had been blessing the church. And I was sitting there, and the missionary that had a huge part to play in the planting of that church, him and I were just talking. And as we were talking, I saw this lady come in. And as she came in, I noticed, because she was making a lot of noise coming in. She was making a lot of effort just to get into the church. And I saw, and she, one of her legs, she was missing half of it. She had a crutch. And I'm being very generous when I say crutch. It was just some makeshift stick. And she walked in and she sat down. And the missionary saw me look over at her, and he started talking about her story. And he told me about how this lady had been riding in one of these vans that they have in the community, and she'd been riding that to church. And on one Sunday, on the way to church, the driver, they don't know what happened, either he fell asleep or he missed a turn or something, but he drove off the edge of the road, and to make a long story short, her leg was crushed in that accident. And of course, they were not well-to-do, she couldn't get really good treatment, and she ended up losing a good portion of her leg, and yet, from that point on, even though she had a fear of vehicles, she would not get back in a vehicle. She lived about a kilometer away from the church, downhill. She would still make that walk every time there was a service and still come to church. And in all the years that passed, since that happened, she had been faithful to church. I thought that was just incredible. I went over and I started to talk to her, and you know, she started telling me that story, the same thing the missionary said, And I kind of ventured out and I said, do you mind if I ask you? And I'm already being convicted. I'm kind of ahead of her in the story, and I'm thinking, you know, I feel like I know why she's doing this. I mean, you know, I'm sure she can't do much throughout the week. She's only got one good leg. And again, like I mentioned, this church is pretty nice. You know, for somebody in her social class, this would be really nice to come and fellowship and to enjoy. And so I asked her, I said, why do you still make that really difficult, tough walk for somebody who's healthy to make, let alone someone, in your position why would you still make that walk? She looked at me and she said, karena aku kasihinya, which means because I love him. And I started getting really emotional and just very convicted. And again, in my heart, I began asking, I said, how does somebody get to a place where they love Christ like that? Because I want that. You see, we have many motivations for why we serve. A lot of people, they serve because of fear. Lord, if I don't serve you, something bad might happen to me. Something bad might happen to my family. Lord, if I don't serve you, I'm going to feel guilty. Lord, if I don't serve you, maybe other people are going to think that, that guy's not very spiritual if I don't show up on Sundays or if I don't show up when there's an outreach ministry or something like that. There's a lot of different motivations. Some people have a motivation of duty. Well, this is just my job. This is just what I do. I'm a Christian, right? This is just something to check off my list. It's just another duty. But how many of us, including myself, how many of us serve the Lord and do what we do because we love him? See, Christ told his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul, in his ministry, he said that God's love, the love of Christ, constrained him. And in John chapter 4, verse 19, a well-known verse, why do we love God? We love him because he first loved us. There's plenty of reasons for us to love the Lord. First and foremost, because he died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was how God commended his love toward us. That's how he proved. He demonstrated his love toward us. And we're to love God and serve God because we love him. You know, it's possible, like I mentioned, for us to serve God because of another motivation. But unfortunately, any other motivation besides love will ultimately not be sustainable. And many times, as you've probably seen and experienced in your own life, it results in frustration. Because when things get tough, those other motivations, they just don't cut it sometimes. If you're motivated by how other people view you, what other people might think of your spirituality, how Christ-like you are, eventually there won't be anybody there to really notice. And then at that point, what are you going to do? We're to serve God, because we love him. But in addition to that, I believe that our love can grow cold at times, myself included. So today we're going to look really quickly at two people who I believe love the Lord. Both of them love the Lord, but to a different extent. And today I want us to think about these two questions. Do I obey the Lord out of love? And the second one is, and if I do, how much do I love him? Remember what I said at the beginning, this is not a guilt trip, please understand. But I want us just to reevaluate ourselves. The first thing I want us to notice is the debt. The debt. You see, this parable here in this passage of Scripture is a very interesting one. Christ doesn't give us a lot of background here. And the context here, we see Simon the Pharisee. He's invited Christ over. And like I mentioned earlier, there's a very strange occurrence that happens. This woman comes in and starts to wash Christ's feet. And she's got this reputation throughout the city as a sinner. This is not somebody that a Pharisee wants in their house. And it's interesting the reaction that this Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, has here. It says that in his reaction, he speaks within himself in verse 39. He says, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. We see this Pharisee, he's got a little bit of a struggle regarding the identity of Christ. He's kind of doubting who Christ is. If this guy is a prophet, he would know who this woman is. Oh, but this woman knew who he was. And Jesus goes into this parable, and he talks about these two debtors. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The first thing I want us to see here is that this debt was unpayable. This debt was unpayable. It says, and when they had nothing to pay. It's interesting, Christ, it looks like he's kind of comparing these two. There's one that owes 500 pence, that's a lot, and the other 50. Pence here also stands for denarius, and from Bible times, denarius was the equivalent of one day's wages for a regular laborer. And so if you can imagine, these two guys, these two debtors, we don't know much about them, but one owes 50 days worth of wages. I don't want to be in his shoes. That's, you know, quite a bit to pay. It's somewhat manageable, at least in our day, but back in that day, that was pretty colossal. But then there's someone who owes 500 pence, just a few months short of 2 years' worth of wages. 500 pence. But you see, even though there's a different numeric figure assigned to both of these debtors, at the end of the day, they had nothing to pay. So really, it didn't matter that one had a bigger debt than the other. At the end of the day, they couldn't pay. And it's an incredible illustration here of our spiritual state, and that's before God. It doesn't matter if you think that you've sinned a lot or sinned a little. At the end of the day, we have a sin debt, and we cannot pay it on our own. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not asked Him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins, you still have that debt. And I hate to break it to you, but the Bible teaches us that besides Jesus Christ, there's no way that debt will be paid. You cannot work your way. You cannot, hey, you know what? Let's figure out a plan here. You know, when we have a debt, when, I know, student loans or something, a mortgage, you're in debt, you owe money, you have this plan, this financial plan to make it through, but that's just not going to cut it for our sin debt. There's no way you're going to pay it. It's unpayable. The second thing here we see in this debt is that it was forgiven. It was forgiven. Verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He forgave them both. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us here, Christ doesn't explain to us really, again, the background behind this. We don't know how these guys accrued that debt. We don't know what worked in this creditor's heart to where he suddenly just forgave both of them, but we know this, it was forgiven. It was forgiven. And when it was forgiven completely. He didn't look at the guy who owed 50 pence, and he didn't look at him and say, okay, let's work out a plan here. Let's have you pay it back in installments. Hey, how about we just, you know, bring it down to 25 pence? There we go. Let's slash it in half. Let's write off half the debt. And the other guy, hey, let's write off a bit of it. No, he forgave them both completely. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you've asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, he's forgiven you completely. Completely. It's forgiven. Yeah, it's unpayable for sure. There's no way in our own effort that we could ever pay it. But Christ, in his love and his work on the cross and him rising again, he paid off that debt and he paid all of it. As we heard in the message and song this morning, it is finished. It's done. We don't have to continue walking around thinking, man, I gotta keep doing this because I gotta pay Christ back. No, he didn't just pay off our debt to trade in another unpayable debt. No, he paid off that debt so we could live in freedom. We could live for him. Because of that, isn't that a good enough reason for us to love him? I want us here to look at the response really quickly. And this kind of tags on to the end of the debt. We see here that Christ finishes his parable by saying to Simon, tell me therefore which one of them will love him most. So here Christ kind of brings the focus off of what happened in the parable. We're no longer actually focusing on the debts themselves. We see that they were forgiven. Now we're looking at the love of these two men, these two unnamed men that were forgiven. Christ says, which of them will love the creditor most? The one that forgave them. Which of them will love him most? Verse 43, Simon answers and he says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Makes sense, right? Good job, Simon. Christ says to him, thou hast rightly judged. The one who was forgiven 500 pence versus the one who only owed and was forgiven 50, of course he would love him more. But in verse 44, Christ says this, or the Bible says this, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, but thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. For sake of time, I don't want to get into all the detail, but basically Christ is comparing the actions of these two people, the Pharisee and this woman. It's kind of extreme what this woman is doing compared to just Simon. Now, Simon's not doing nothing. You might think, well, yeah, it seems like Simon's doing nothing. Well, Simon's the one that invited Christ to his house and is feeding him. So he's doing something. He did something. But you compare the actions of these two, and there's a huge difference. Now, again, you might be thinking, whoa, now are we, I thought we weren't talking about comparing about, you know, who's more spiritual than the other, the actions of these people. We're not, and I hope you will bear with me here. Christ here points out something that's very important, and I want us to notice the lesson that's given here. For Christ to say all that, and then in verse 47, he says this, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven." Well, that makes sense, because earlier in the passage we read that she was a sinner. She was a sinner, but not just a sinner, but the Bible specifically says in verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner," and then continuing on in verse 39, clearly she had a reputation. Because that's what Simon is thinking. Oh, we all know who she is. We know her lifestyle. We've heard of this woman. Now, if Christ knew what this woman had done, oh man, he wouldn't even let her touch him. He wouldn't let her get close to him, and yet he's allowing her to do all these things to him. She's got this reputation. So it makes sense. Christ says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, I struggled with that when I first read that. Keep in mind, my mindset as God brought me to this passage, I'm having a hard time loving certain people that I had trusted in. I'm in a place where, Lord, I really don't know what you're doing right now. I know you're stretching my faith, but Lord, my love for you is waxing a little bit cold because I just don't understand what's going on. I feel like I'm really sacrificing here for you, and I don't feel like it's being reciprocated. What's going on? Of course, I was wrong in my mindset, but those were my thoughts. And as I'm trying to figure out what Christ means by this, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little, I had a hard time figuring that out, because is he saying that Simon really didn't have a lot to be forgiven of? Are there people out there that only have done little, so when it came turn for Christ to forgive them, it was just a little bit, and then some people more? Because it seems that way. Is Christ's forgiveness different in everybody's life? And I realize this, these few truths from this lesson. The first one of which is this: how much we serve is directly correlated to how much we love. How much we serve is directly correlated to how much we love. You see, she did all these things, and it's because she loved much, Christ said in verse 47. And you might think, well, okay, so should I just be doing extreme things? Well, no. That's not the point of this passage, because if you look at verse 44, Christ says, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet." Sure, it was strange. Sure, it was different for somebody to be wiping Christ's feet with their hair and anointing their feet with this precious, precious oil. Again, that was something, anointing the feet of someone. That was reserved for anointing the feet of someone who had already passed away. It was anointing for burial. And so it was very symbolic what she did. But again, for someone to do that for someone who was still alive, it was very strange. It was different. But you want to know something? The first thing that Christ mentioned here, that was commonplace. He mentions to Simon, "When I came here, you didn't provide water for my feet. You didn't wash my feet." Now, in Jewish custom, that was a regular thing. You invite a guest over, there should be a servant, someone in your house who would come and wash your feet. Simon didn't even have that prepared for Christ. And yet, Christ brings out this contrast, and he points out, because Simon is judging this woman. He's saying she shouldn't even be touching Jesus Christ. She shouldn't be in here. And he's saying it within his heart. And Christ points out that how much we serve is directly correlated to how much we love. Bear with me again. I know it might sound, whoa, we're really focusing on the outside here. Just bear with me. And then the second one is how much we love is determined by how much we've been forgiven. How much we love is determined by how much we've been forgiven. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Same loveth little. If you've been forgiven little, then you'll love little. And again, like I mentioned, I'm having a hard time understanding this. I'm thinking, wait, so when I'm having a hard time, Lord, loving you and things like that, is it because I know you forgive me much, but what's going on? And it's just that. The third point under this lesson is that we have all been forgiven much. We've all been forgiven much. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Earlier in the passage, Paul says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And this is extremely important because in James chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He's guilty of all. So what does that mean? Christ says, if you're forgiven little, then you'll love little. You know what this is? This is not some kind of comparison between who's been forgiven a lot and who's been forgiven little. Remember, this is not about guilt tripping or anything. We just talked about our motivation being love. It'd be very confusing if all of a sudden I turned that around and was like, okay, we're going to serve God out of guilt here. You know, how much you love the Lord. It's not about that. It's about this, is that we need to remember and realize how much we've been forgiven. Because it's almost a tongue-in-cheek kind of way Christ is saying to Simon and getting him to think, you know what? Christ is saying, he that's forgiven little loves little, but in reality, there's no one who's been forgiven just little. That's the reality here. That's the lesson here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. What's the gauge on that? According to the riches of his grace. That's a lot. That's not a little. That's a lot. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. It doesn't matter if you feel like you've sinned a lot in your life or sinned just a little. If you're a child of God, you've been forgiven much. You've been forgiven much. You know, I would look at this, and again, I know I keep coming back to it because I really don't want anyone to be confused here today. This message is not designed to guilt trip you. It would defeat the entire purpose. But you know, I used to feel that way when I would read this passage. I would look at this and go, oh, well, Lord, there's so many people that love you and are doing so much more for you. I need to be like that. And so my motivation for serving the Lord would seeing how much they love God, and then I'd be like, okay, Lord, I'm gonna just love you more. I'm gonna just make that effort. But I think you would all agree with me that manufactured love is not real love. A forced love is really not love. So how do we come to a true, authentic, and genuine love for Christ? How do we get to the place where, of course, we realize our service, our sacrifice is directly correlated to how much we love the Lord, and how much we love the Lord is determined by how much we've been forgiven, and ultimately it rests on the foundation of the fact that Christ has forgiven us all much. How do we come back to a place where we're not only motivated by love, but that love is rich and it's deep and it's real? Well, the point of this passage, I believe, is that it's really not how much you've been forgiven, we've established that, but your perception or your perspective on how much you've been forgiven. We've been forgiven, but do we realize to what extent we've been forgiven? We must remember that we can obey God without loving him, but we can't love God without obeying him. Like Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we just obey God without loving him, then how different is that from other religions? Some of those people that the Lord has allowed us to share the gospel with, to build relationships with from other religions, man, are they devout. They put me to shame sometimes. But that's just what it is. It's religion. There's no love. There's no relationship. It's just a list of do's and don'ts. So don't let guilt creep in at this point. It's a poor motivator. It's a poor reason for serving the Lord. The goal is to have love fuel your actions. And so what is the ultimate key? And this is where we're going to end today, but what's the ultimate key? It's to realize and remember how much you've been forgiven. You might say, yeah, well, I know I've been forgiven. I believe, you know, many of us would, if not all of us, would say that today. I know I've been forgiven, but do we realize to what extent we've been forgiven? Do we truly realize how much it cost Jesus Christ to forgive us? It fits in perfectly with Resurrection Sunday. All that Christ sacrificed, all that Christ did for people as undeserving as us. Does it blow your mind how much you've been forgiven? Does it amaze you when you realize how much Christ loved you and has done for you? You know what else I'm overwhelmed by? Not just the fact that he saved me, but especially through the pandemic. There were times when I would talk to people, and they would talk about things that were happening in their career, in their line of work. They would talk about things happening in their family. Very heavy, heavy things. And as we would talk, I would just get this sense of absolutely no hope. They didn't see any way out of it. Besides maybe a few friends, maybe a few people they could talk to, there was no one they could really cast their cares upon. But as a child of God, as dark as it got for me, there was somebody who I knew was there with me. Someone who I could cast my cares upon. So Christ is still with me. Even after all he's done for me, he continues to do so, so much more. Does it amaze you how much Christ loves you and how much he's done for you? Because someone who is forgiven much loves much. But someone who's been forgiven little, as Christ said, loveth little. C.T. Studd, great cricketer, famous player who sacrificed it all to serve the Lord in Africa and in India for a short time, said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Amy Carmichael said, the great missionary to India, reached hundreds if not thousands of orphans. She said, when I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything that I do be called a sacrifice? Adoniram Judson said, if I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. Isaac Watts wrote in the incredible hymn that we love and we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, the third verse says, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, from God to us, what does it do? It demands my soul, my life, my all. And Thomas Chisholm, who wrote one of my favorite hymns, Living for Jesus, he wrote this in the third stanza, living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. A missionary the same missionary that I mentioned in my story earlier, the one in that mountain church, he said this, and I had to write it down. Because I came back to him after I talked with that lady, and he could see that I was kind of emotional, and I was just like, her story is incredible. And this missionary is in his late 80s. He's been on the field for decades. And I admire him so much. And when I came back, I just said, man, it's incredible that she does that. And he said this to me, and I wrote it down. He said, it isn't difficult to give your life to Christ when you truly realize how much it cost him to redeem it. It isn't difficult. It's easy to give your life to Christ when you truly realize how much it cost him to redeem it. I don't preach this from a place of, oh, well, I've sacrificed, you guys gotta, you know, be like me. Not at all. Like I mentioned, there were times when I wanted to throw in the towel. There were times when I said, Lord, this sacrifice you've called me to, this sacrifice is is too much. And it was through that time that God brought me to this passage of Scripture and reminded me, no, I've been forgiven much. And whatever I give up for the Lord, it comes nowhere close to what he's done for me. Because I had an unpayable debt, and he forgave it all. Amen. And in forgiving my debt, in dying for me, he rose again. And he's commanded me to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And he's made me a promise on top of it, a promise that only a living Savior could make, and that is that he will be with me, even unto the end of the world. Do we love the Lord today? Please, don't feel guilty about it. Just ask the question, do I love the Lord today? Do I do what I do because of love? Am I amazed? Am I mind blown by how much I've been forgiven? If not, I pray that God would work in our hearts today. And I pray that God would remind us, help us to remember and realize that we've been forgiven much. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for all you've done for us. Thank you for the attention of your people. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you would work in the hearts of anyone here, Lord, who maybe hasn't trusted in you as their Savior yet. Help them to realize that there's really no way, there's virtually no way that they can pay off that sin debt on their own. But Lord, you've provided a way. You've provided the payment. And all they need to do is accept it. And when they do accept it, Lord, help them to realize that there's no residual debt left. It's completely paid off. It's gone. It's finished. And because it's finished, because that debt is gone, because it cost you, Lord, so much, cost your very life to pay off that debt, Lord, help us to realize that whatever it is you've called us, whether it be missions or anything else, Lord, I understand not everyone is called to full-time Christian service, but Lord, I do believe that you are calling somebody. Lord, I pray that whatever it is that you've called us to, that we would be willing to surrender because you've done so much for us. You've forgiven us of so much. Lord, work in hearts, I pray. Bless the remainder of this day and the service to follow, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.